I'm going to read some things to you because I didn't want to try and remember them all. But in case you don't know, we have a real problem in this nation. And it's bad. It's seriously bad. Now let me just sort of encapsulate for you what we've seen just in the last few years. And I sincerely hope nobody gets all offended over this, but here's what we've seen. We have seen the Black Lives Matter riots, and it's been bad. It's been really, really bad. City blocks have been destroyed. Literally billions of dollars of damage have been done throughout this country because of all those riots. And essentially, nothing has been done to deal with that problem. The Antifa riots and all of that which went on, which sometimes coincided with the other. And again, all that damage, all of the destruction, all of the burning. We have gangs charging into stores to steal whatever they want. Have you ever seen the videos of any of this?
Yeah.
Oh, they just, like 5, 6, 10, 20 people, they run into jewelry stores, department stores, and they just start destroying stuff and taking what they want. And nobody does anything. Security doesn't do it. Of course, I can understand security. You know, I mean, how many security guards do you have in a department store that could stand up to 20 people who may be armed? And they just smash the counters. They take whatever they want. Nothing's done. They call the police, but nothing's done. Now, I'm not saying that nothing has ever been done in any one of those situations, but essentially, nothing is done. Drug gangs are increasing their violence. It's worse than it. You know, I can remember when I was growing up, there were gangs, okay? But not like there are today. In fact, at one time in our country, one of the biggest concerns, the five mafia families. You know, I mean, that was really kind of the biggest concern. And I don't want to sound all negative, but truth is truth. This is the way it is. The gangs and so forth, I mean, they always have the advantage. That's why it's increased. But there's just not enough done to stop this stuff and prevent it. So the drug gangs, you know, they've increased their violence. Did you see out in, what was it, Colorado? They took over an entire apartment building. Just took it over. And the police did not retaliate to drive them out. They just took over the entire apartment building. I just want an example. There have been unbelievable acts of violence and murder increasing all over in cities. I thank God, honestly, thank God I live here in Dayton, Ohio, because, yeah, there are problems here, all right? But not like in some of these other cities. Open violence. And it's horrible. People are being mutilated. People are being shot. People are being stabbed. People are being beaten. People are being killed. And it's like there's no real effort to put an end to it. How many of you remember several years ago, it might have been 15 years ago, might have been longer, but the Lord gave a prophecy here in this church that day was coming when there are going to be so many murders and the police departments are going to be so overwhelmed that a lot of the murders would not be investigated. Guess what? Here it is. It's happening. It's happening right now. Church congregations are being attacked and shot. We read about this. We hear about it. In fact, did you know this morning, a church up in Michigan, this morning, some guy drove his car through the front doors of the church. He got out and he started, I don't know how many hundreds of people attended this church. He got out, he started shooting. The last I read, 10 people had been shot. Some of them were in critical condition. One person had died. Then this guy set the church on fire. The picture I saw of that church, it's a much larger church than this one. I mean, that thing was almost totally engulfed in flames. And the authorities do not know how many people may have been trapped in that church because of the fire. They don't know what they're going to find when they finally get the fire. That was this morning. That was this morning. Democrat and liberal politicians and liberal media, they openly have been calling for violence against conservatives, including conservative politicians. Now listen, when they stand up and they publicly say, you ought to shoot, you ought to kill, you ought to, okay, that is against the law. It's against the law, and they should be arrested, and they should be prosecuted. But it's not happening. It's not happening. Illegal aliens were let in by the hundreds of thousands. Now, here's what's interesting, and I'll be explaining this here a little bit more. And this was not, how can I say this? It was not at the forefront of the minds of the liberal politicians to just do it this way. But the illegal aliens that were let in, the hundreds and thousands, the millions, whatever, this was actually a method of recruiting warriors for the battle. That's what it was. Now, I'm sure they didn't sit around on a table and think about, okay, how many bloodthirsty killers can we let in? No. But behind the scenes, in other words, the satanic influence was, this is a recruiting tool for an army to try to take over this country. That's exactly what it was. People don't see it like that. Judges and prosecutors have been refusing to charge violent criminals and repeat offenders and releasing them back into the public. In fact, in some, what was it, Chicago, and I don't know how many other places, no bail required. All you have to do is say, I'll be a good boy, and they let you out. I mean, that's basically what it is. And they go back out and they do more. They are laughing. These people are laughing at our legal system. And it's but by doing that, by not charging them and not prosecuting them, and releasing them back into the public, it increases the number of soldiers in this war. Police departments were defunded. And what does that do? It decreases or cuts down on the number of opposition forces. Now, what's going on right now in this country that too many people flat out do not recognize? We are in a civil war. We're in a civil war now. It's not like it was back in the 1800s, but you better watch out. Because I believe it's going to increase. I mean, thank God we've got a president right now who's putting his foot down, and he's saying, we're doing something. I'll send troops in to bring order. And the liberals are screaming bloody murder about this. But listen, it does not make any sense. I mean, when you think about it, it makes no sense whatsoever to just stand back and say, let them do this. That is nuts. Totally nuts. That's the sign of somebody who's got a serious mental problem. Absolutely a mental problem. And they sit back and they let it happen. This is going on. And the violence has increased. Now, what I hope is not coming to pass, but was actually prophesied many years ago, is a literal civil war. This time it's not about skin color. It'll be about liberals and conservatives. And you can believe what you want, but the liberals, and they are counting on conservatives not being willing to take up arms. Now, you can believe whatever you want, but that's what they're counting on. And they're counting on conservatives being so weak, not physically, but just weak in their approach, that they won't stand up to it. How do we know that that could be a possibility? Look what's happened so far. Look what's happened so far. But on the flip side, you have people starting to rise up. You have people starting to say, that's it, no more. In fact, you've even had some Democrats rise up and say, this has got to end. This is just plain old crazy. It's got to end. We disagree. We don't like the president. But this other stuff, it's got to stop. So, we are in a civil war. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's come on us kind of gradually. Truthfully, it started back in the early 60s. Take the Bible and prayer out of schools. I mean, that's where we began, right there. And we had a mentally confused court system that went along with it to let it happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they are not natural in origin. In other words, if they were natural in origin, then we could focus in on what? Natural opponents. But what we're seeing in this country, what we're seeing in the natural, is the fruit of what is happening in the spirit. All this warfare, it's taking place in the realm of the spirit. The results are what we're seeing in the natural. This is the fruit of it. People are being motivated demonically. They don't realize it. I mean, they just don't realize they're being motivated demonically. They think they're the ones coming up with these ideas. But if the fog were to lift and they could look at all of this, with just even a lost person with a rational mind can look at this and say, this is wrong. We need to do something, put an end to it. One of the reasons that a lot of these liberals and Democrats don't do anything about it is because it hasn't touched them. It hasn't impacted them. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. Isn't that interesting? It sure is. It's amazing how, you know, when Charlie Kirk was murdered, some people believe that it was part of a conspiracy, that there were a lot of other people involved. You can believe whatever you want, okay? Me personally, I do not believe that. But if it turns out that that's what it was, okay, well, then I'll go along with it. But what we have is a system so twisted that people champion his murder. And they acknowledge it, but then you had people coming out publicly declaring this, putting it on social media. They're glad it happened, and more people need to die. Okay, that's crazy. Well, that's freedom of speech. No, you're a nincompoop. It's not freedom of speech. It's illegal. You can't go around threatening to kill people. It needs to be stopped. Don't buy into this freedom of speech. That's just like saying, well, we have freedom of religion. Oh, yeah, well, look at all the religions that are in this country now, some of which are violent in origin. So are you going to buy man's definition of freedom of religion, or are you going to buy into what God says? I am the Lord God. There's none other but me. It's just like, you know what, Elijah stood up in front of the people and he said, you choose this day who you're going to serve, the Lord God or Baal and everything else that's out there. And the people were silent. Same thing today. In a figure of speech, same thing today. Now look over Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And here in Matthew chapter 4, I'll just pick it up in verse 1. This was after Jesus... In fact, I'll tell you what. Just back up to verse 16 of chapter 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend. John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, Jesus, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Talk about a declaration of war. I mean, really. And so what happened right after that? Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I mean, you talk about a main event. Here it is. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when he had fasted, another way to kind of think of that is after 40 days of training in preparation for the battle. He was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. God just declared 40 days ago, this is my son. This is my son. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what's happening here, don't you? They're having a sword fight. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, they're having a sword fight. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now in another place, I think maybe it's Mark or Luke, he talks about the devil left him for a period of time. So the devil, you know, he calls it a time out. And he sits back and he's working on a plan. Okay, I got to, you know, try something else here because this didn't work. So what happened was Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to confront Satan, and the goal was to win what some might call the greatest spiritual battle ever. And here's what I mean. Over in Corinthians, Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. So here's what's taking place. The first Adam, he listened to false doctrine. And that false doctrine incorporated the Word of God. Satan twisted the Word of God. Hath God said? Hath not God said? What? He twists the Word of God. Eve fell for it. Adam fell for it. They ate. They died spiritually. Well, then here comes the last Adam. He's out here in the wilderness. And the difference is this. The first Adam, Satan, the serpent, went after him. In this one, Jesus went after Satan. And when they get out there, one of the things that Satan did was try the exact same thing with Jesus that he did with Adam. Twist the Word of God. It is written. Hath God said? Hath God not said? It is written. And Jesus didn't fall for it. He said, no, you don't understand. You're twisting Scripture, and I'm not going to fall for it. He said, you're not going to tempt me. It's not going to work. Because I just told you, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So you know what? God just said, I am his son. And I know what Psalm 91 is all about. And so you know what? You're not going to tempt me because I'm going to live by the word of God, not by your lies. Well, Jesus won that victory. It was a major victory. Because if Jesus had messed up right here like the first Adam did, there would have been no cross. There would have been no shed blood for the sin, etc. There would be no born again. It would never have taken place. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness was because at this time, right now, the Holy Spirit knew that Jesus was ready for the warfare. He knew he was ready. That within Jesus was all the spiritual strength and the weapons, the peace, the wisdom, everything needed to win. And Jesus relied on that strength, on that peace, on that wisdom, and on those weapons, those spiritual weapons, and he won. But he would never have been sent out there if he wasn't ready for the battle. He was ready, and so God had the Holy Spirit lead Jesus out. It's time. It's time. This is my beloved Son. It's time. Now, every time, as this relates to us, every time that God gives us an instruction, tells us to do something, whatever it is, doesn't matter, whatever it is, he already knows what we're going to face. God already knew what Jesus was going to face out there in the wilderness. He already knew. He already knows what we're going to face when he gives us an instruction. Now look over in Acts chapter 9. Give you a couple of examples here of this. In Acts chapter 9, you know, the Apostle Paul had been on the road to Damascus, had that encounter with Jesus. Now here he is in Damascus, and he's been blind, the glory of God shining and so forth. And God tells this fellow named Ananias to go and pray for Saul, that's what he was known as at that time, so that he could receive his sight and so forth. And Ananias said, you know, Lord, I don't know about this. I mean, this guy, he's got permission to haul people off and have them killed. And then God responds, look verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this wasn't the Lord saying, I'll show him who's boss. I mean, he's done, you know, tortured a bunch of my fellows, brothers and sisters, and I'm not going to put up with this. So, I mean, it's time for him to pay up. I'm going to make him suffer for a while. That wasn't it. That wasn't it at all. He was saying, I'm going to let Saul know that if he chooses to follow me, there are going to be battles. I have to show him. Now, it wasn't that necessarily he showed him every battle at the same time, but he would reveal them. I mean, if he did, he did. But at the least, he was going to reveal them as Saul, who later became Paul, was out there serving, going forward. And if you remember, at one point, God used a prophet, and Agabus showed up. And he, you know, tied himself up. He took Paul's sash and tied himself up. And he said, this is what the Lord is saying. The owner of this is going to, you know, be arrested and so on. So God, through this prophet, was letting Paul know. Paul said, hey, I'm ready for this. He said, look, I'm even ready to die. All right? But I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm where I'm supposed to go. I know what instructions God has given to me. So he knew. He knew that the battles were coming. And God knew as well. And if you look over in John chapter 16, you see this on a more broad scale as it would apply to all of us. In John chapter 16, take a look at John chapter 16. Just go to verse 33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Look at that. He's telling you right here, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Now, he's not talking about the final 7 years. He's talking about, you know, when you follow me, you're going to encounter a whole lot of stuff. And it's not going to be good. You're going to have tribulation. This word tribulation, it covers a wide range of challenges, some of which go beyond emotion and can be very physical in nature. He says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He's telling you right here. He's telling all of us right here, you're going to have tribulation. But then he says, I have overcome. See, God, when he tells us what to do, and he gives us an instruction, no matter what it is. He knows what kind of demonic attacks. He knows what kind of resistance. He knows what kind of lies we're going to encounter and we're going to face. And the lies aren't so much, somebody coming up to you and just lying to you about the Bible. No, those lies, the thoughts that you have, I can't take it anymore. The thoughts that you have, I just want to die and just get out of here. You know those thoughts of defeat. Those are lies. Now, But he knows. God already knows what we're going to face. However, he sees within every single one of us the spiritual strength, the peace, the wisdom, and the weapons needed to win. He sees that in us. He knows what we can handle. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look here in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now I know that this is speaking really more in the direction of, you know, temptation to sin, but on a broad scale, it's the temptation to give in to those lies. It's the temptation to let all the stuff that's going on, all the problems, all of the issues, all of the challenges to get to you, to where you just want to quit. I've heard Christians say things like, you know, it's so hard to serve the Lord. Well, there are challenges, but you know what? The Apostle Paul didn't really think it was hard. In other words, he knew who he could rely on. You know what I'm saying? You know, God, my grace is sufficient. He knew, he understood that. He goes, yeah, you're going to have problems. And he gave us a list. The Apostle Paul gave us a list of all these things, shipwrecks, being beaten, and so forth. He kept going. He didn't give up. He kept going because he already knew that stuff's going to happen, stuff that you don't like. It's going to happen, but you keep going. You don't give up. God's grace is sufficient. God never sends us someplace. He never gives us an instruction because he desires to see us beaten down and defeated. Now, he's not some, I mean, he's not deranged, okay? And he's not going to give us an instruction and then sit back knowing ahead of time, boy, are they going to get it now. He's not entertained by that. The only time he gives us an instruction is because he knows for us there's victory on the other side. Now, he knows this. Well, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've all read this so many times. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, having fought the battle, you stand in victory. You stand in victory. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There it is. Warfare. I mean, he's telling you right there, warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And here we see weapons listed. Now, when it comes to God giving us an instruction and telling us what to do, he already sees within us the level of strength and wisdom and peace and weapons that are in us now to enable us to have the victory. So what that means is, if I'm only at level 4 of peace, wisdom, spiritual strength, spiritual weapons, he's not going to send me into a level 8 battle. You understand that? He's not going to do that. So what that means is, every time something comes up, every challenge that I face, I already have within me everything I need to overcome and go forward. I already have it. It's already there. He doesn't send me into something for me to train for battle at that time. I mean, think about it. In the military, they don't take recruits that get right off the bus and give them a gun and say, all right, boys, let's go. No, you have to go through training. You have to know which end of the gun the bullet comes out of. You have to be ready. It's the same thing with us. He trains us. He gets us ready. And whatever he tells us to do, we're already prepared, even though we don't feel it, even though we might not think we are already prepared for that battle. We are already prepared to claim victory in that situation. His grace and his mercy, well, okay. The battles that we encounter because we have instructed ourselves in what to do are going to be far more intense because we do not have the full measure of strength, peace, wisdom, and spiritual weapons for that encounter. We can create God's will for ourselves. I know God wants me to do this. How do you know? Well, it just feels right. Okay, that's not too smart. I mean, think about it. Prime example. Here's Jesus. He's about to be arrested. And what does he pray? Not my will, but thine be done. In other words, Jesus, in and of himself and his humanity, did not want to do this. He didn't want to. So there could be times for us, God wants us to do something, and we can sit back and, oh, I don't know about this, God. You sure about that? He says, you're ready. You're ready for this. You're ready. And you can conquer, and you can win, and you can make it through. Yes, just like with the Apostle Paul, yeah, there are going to be challenges. And keep in mind, God does not override the will of another human being. So if you encounter people along the way who want to physically resist you, whatever that means, you know what? You can still make it. Think about this. When you read everything that Paul went through all the time, the stripes, his feet being beaten with rods, I mean, everything that he went through, folks, he was stoned. I mean, there had to have been supernatural healing for him to go on. There had to have been. Otherwise, there's no way. No way. Okay, you know what? If I encounter a whatever and it involves physical something, as somebody puts up resistance, I, like Paul, can trust God for healing. Oh, there might be some scar, literal scars left over. I don't know. The point I'm trying to get across is this. God is not going to give us an instruction that we're not ready to follow. Now, we may have to mentally convince ourselves, look, this is from God, now I have to do this. I'll make it. I don't understand how, but that's okay. I have his strength, his wisdom, his peace. I have his grace. I have his spiritual weapons in me ready for this encounter. And when we make up our own will and give us our own instructions, he still doesn't leave us alone. He'll be there. He'll see us, you know, here's an angel. He says, God, that's not what you told them to do. He says, I know it. That's what they think they're supposed to do. They think they're serving me. But they're having some trouble down there. I know it. I know it. But I'll have to bail them out here. So he's there, all right? I mean, he's still there. His grace and mercy is there to help us in a time of need. You know, one of those, God, what have I gotten myself into? He said, well, you didn't listen to me. I had a better plan. Now, the end result of that, he'll help us. But the end result will not be the perfect outcome he had originally intended. Now, when I say perfect outcome, I'm talking about the outcome that aligns with his will, not a stop and smell the roses outcome that a lot of people anticipate. All right? It's his outcome. Now look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right, that's for us, all of us in the body of Christ. I can do all things. What all things? Whatever God wants me to do. Whatever God tells you, whatever instructions. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Then, if you look look over in Galatians chapter 6, see, it is up to us to rely on that strength, that peace, that wisdom, that grace, and those spiritual weapons. It's up to us to rely on that. We have it, but it's up to us to do it. It's our choice. So in Galatians chapter 6, take a look at what he says here in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now using that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then, don't be weary in the well-doing. The well-doing of what? Well, for this message tonight, the well-doing of His will. The well-doing of His instructions. What He wants me to do. What He tells all of us to do. Whatever it would be. Don't be weary in well-doing. Thankfully, Paul never got weary. Oh, he got weary at times, but he didn't stop. He didn't faint. Notice this. He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now look over in Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And in Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. See that? If thou faint. Now, let me give you some word definitions. If thou faint, that word faint, it's the Hebrew word rapha. It means to slacken, abate, cease, fail, forsake, leave, to desist, to become discouraged, to become disheartened, to become weak, to become feeble, to let drop, to leave alone, to let go, to abandon. You get the idea? In other words, you give up. You just stop. You put it in reverse and go the other way. If thou faint in the day of adversity, that word adversity, it comes from the Hebrew word tsara. It means affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, trouble. It's the image of facing a rival who is threatening or facing a source of despair. Now, what rival do you think we could face who would be threatening? Yeah, the devil himself, demonic powers. If you faint in the day, let me just paraphrase this. If you slacken, abate, cease, fail, forsake, leave, desist, become discouraged, become disheartened, become weak, become feeble, let drop, leave alone, let go, to abandon in the day of spiritual warfare. He's saying, your strength is small. In other words, your diligence is small. You are not, you're giving up. You're doing the very opposite of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He's saying, your strength is small. He's not saying you can't do it and should never have engaged in the battle, but he's saying, look, you're giving up. And you shouldn't give up because within you is everything you need for that battle. Now, what's in you is everything you need for that battle, but maybe not next year's battle. Maybe because as you continue prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, along with waiting on God, it produces the knowledge of His will, and it equips us with the strength, the peace, the wisdom, the weapons, the grace to accomplish every step at every level of His will. So I keep pressing in, and I am, I guess you could say, more of His grace, mercy, strength, wisdom, peace. It's being developed within me at greater and greater levels, so that He can take me from today and the battles that I win this week, next week, whatever comes up, whatever it is, and I'm getting ready for what's next year and the year after that. Because, listen, the battles are going to become more intense. I mean, compare what the Apostle Paul went through. And I'm not saying we'll end up going through what he went through, but the battles become more intense. And some Christians would say, I don't want more intense battles. Well, then you're becoming faint. Well, I don't want to have to... No, hold on now. Hold on. If God's going to make sure that you don't face a battle you're not ready to engage, then why not? Just do it. You do it. Well, I don't think I can do this because I just don't have the money. Did God tell you to do it? Well, yeah, he told me to do it. Well, then apparently he must have a plan to get the money to you so that you can do what he's telling you to do. Folks, we serve the creator of the universe who knows how to get us ready for what's coming. And the preparation comes before the assignment, not halfway through it when we're, you know, dragging our feet and wishing we could die. No, the preparation is taking place now for what is coming. Our rewards in eternity are not based on every victory we win. Our rewards are based on our obedience to every instruction he gives us. And that's what's so important. Because you see, the instructions are all relative to God's will. As Christians, we have this tendency to look for the grand, the big assignments and instructions, you know, to accomplish great things for God. But as far as God is concerned, giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty prophet is grand and glorious in his eyes. Obedience to the instruction is what counts. The victories come as a result, but it's the obedience that is so important. We're in a civil war. In this country, we're in a civil war. It's spiritual in nature. The results of the spiritual warfare are manifesting in our society. And what's interesting, I don't know if you read the news, but it's spreading into other countries as well. But what's interesting is a lot of the protests in other countries are conservatives rising up and saying, no more, no more. The battle is intensifying. The best thing for us is to keep pressing into God. And I'll just close with this. Be sure to take advantage of angels. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm not teaching on angels, but remember what happened? Jesus is being arrested, and people are protesting. No, what are you doing? Anyway, remember what he said? He said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now? That's like thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. Remember in the Old Testament? One angel put down over 100,000 soldiers. When I say take advantage of the angels, try to make it a habit of, remember, the Bible tells us that angels are sent forth to minister on behalf of us, on our behalf. Yes. Do you realize there are angels waiting for instructions? Yes, they're waiting for instructions from us. How many of you have put your angels to sleep with boredom because you never tell them to do anything? Seriously, think about this. You know, they're, well, I guess another day of doing nothing. Get the cards out. Let's play some euchre. No, I don't think they play euchre. But I'm serious. Angels stand guard around our property, our home. And you protect it from all sources of evil. Yeah. People influenced by evil who would want to do us harm in our home. Seriously. You know, there are Christians out there, I think that's crazy. Well, you know what? I see patterns in Scripture. So I'm just leaving you with this thought. Maybe later some other time I'll be teaching on angels. But take advantage. And at this day and time, take advantage of the fact they are there.